This is the word of the Lord. Now in a great house, there are only vessels of gold, are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's go to him again in prayer. God, as we turn now to the preaching of your word, I pray that you will feed our souls. God, that you will open our eyes to the truth of your word. Father, rain down in power and grace and help your people see the truth of your word this morning. God, I pray that we will be strengthened and united in purpose and mission, that we will see Christ and we will run after him. God, I pray that you will give us your good word this morning. Give us a heart full of zeal for your word and for your son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in your name. Amen. We are continuing our series in 2 Timothy today. This, of course, is the last letter that the apostle wrote before his death, written to Timothy, who is a young man pastoring at the church of Ephesus. Some parts of the letter Paul addresses the church. Other parts are more personal as he writes to Timothy. There are things for us to take from all of it. The whole letter is intended for the church. Timothy was a man who was confronted and challenged in ministry. It seems that at times he was teetering on giving up. He was experiencing pressure from inside the church to change or to turn the church's focus. The gospel was being threatened as it always is. That hasn't changed. You and I are confronted with constant arguments and reasons to alter what the church is to be all about. Timothy was beginning to feel ashamed of the gospel, becoming apologetic and not defending it like that word can sometimes mean, like in apologetics, but he was becoming sorry or regretful at what the gospel is and what it's about. So Paul writes and says, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Be willing to suffer for it even if God calls you to it. Persevere in the gospel. Thus, that's the title of our series through 2 Timothy. Persevere in the gospel. Continue in the gospel. Never taking our eyes off of what the church is established for and who is the foundation of it, the Lord Jesus Christ, him being our founder and the reason why we believe and now live and serve in the church. Here at the end of chapter 2, Paul is telling Timothy to rightly handle the word of God. And while that is given directly to Timothy and to all pastors, this applies to you also. As you do your part of the church's ministry and you help fulfill the Great Commission, all of us, you, me, every believer is to handle the Word of God rightly, seeing that God's firm foundation stands, striving toward godliness and holiness and presenting ourselves to God in a way that He approves. His view of us mattering more to us than what others think of us. Don't get caught up in the non-essentials, but focus on the essentials of the gospel and thus live and serve as God would have you. Look to God and live as His people. Don't become irreverent. The church needs to treat all ungodliness like gangrene. We are to cut it off. We need to put distance between ourselves. You are to put distance between you and whatever is impure. Paul continues today telling the church to take what is in Scripture and use that as our foundation as the body of Christ. Our passage is about being a vessel that is holy, set apart for God, doing good works for Him. Is your life set apart for God to do good works? I hope so. The theme for this is set up for us in the preceding verse, in verse 19. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. What Paul is saying is that everyone, Timothy, pastors, all who are in their care, everyone in the church who is a believer, every follower of Jesus Christ needs to be more like Him. The life of a Christian is different than a non-believer. Someone should not be able to go to a bar and then go to a church and see the same things going on. People at the club and people at the church should not be the same people. This goes way beyond about what goes on in the building of the church. It's so much more than the Sunday gathering. Paul is quoting Isaiah 26, verse 13, which says, "The Lord Jehovah, Yahweh, is our God." Everyone who is a disciple of Jesus Christ needs to depart iniquity. You see, as Christians, we say we belong to God, not to the world, not even to ourselves, but to God alone. We need to consider and just sit and think about, what does that really mean to belong to God? It's not just about identifying us as a people who go to church, who are religious, who try to do the right thing. No, everything about us is God's. We are His. If we say we're His, then we need to live in a way that He says. We are to live and be what He says we should be. And we are to reflect Him, our identity being Him. There's a problem, though. It's a problem that you have. It's a problem that I have. We all have it. It's a struggle that everyone deals with, and that's sin. Sin is a big deal, and it's a big deal because God says it's a big deal. It gets in the way of us being the people that God wants us to be. Sin is not of God. It fights, and at times it rages against all that is God and all that He is about. We need to address it. We need to fight sin. And down in verse 22, in other parts of Scripture, it says we are to flee from it. When we say we belong to God, we need to think about who it is we belong to. What is God like? Well, God is holy. Again, in Isaiah, God is referred to as holy, holy, holy. In his book, The Holiness of God, R.C. Sproul writes about the triple repetition of God's holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That means God is perfect in holiness. His holiness is absolutely pure and perfect. There's nothing impure or sinful about God. God is higher and far beyond anything that is considered good or pure in this life. When you and I say, when we look and we're talking with people or we're encountering certain circumstances and we say that something is good or they're good people, we can only say that because in a small, microscopic way, they reflect something about God, although it doesn't compare to Him at all. This holy God, the righteous one who saves sinners through faith in Jesus Christ, then calls them into a life that is surrendered to Him and is holy. While our text only uses the word holy once, it's really all about our entire passage is about living a holy life for Christ and being a vessel, an instrument for Him. As followers of Jesus Christ, we not only say yes to Him saving us from judgment, we say yes to Him owning our lives, giving us hope and then reason to live in this life. We are servants of His. And His holiness becomes now the banner over which we live. As we walk this life as followers of Jesus Christ, the banner over top of us is God's holiness. All the time on social media, people post words to live by. You scroll through your feed, other social media, you'll see people post words to live by. Well, the Christian's word to live by is holiness, because we belong to God. The word servant in verse 24, and in this context, means slave, a bond servant, someone who's obligated to live and serve in the manner that Christ says. He gives us our identity, and it is to be like His. This means then, followers of Jesus Christ dedicate ourselves, and we ought to bear some resemblance to Christ. Paul makes his point by giving a picture and a metaphor, and then exhorts God's people to live honorable, holy lives for God. If you're a believer, you are to grow into a vessel of honor. You are to be a holy instrument, one that is used in this life for Christ. There are two parts to our passage. The first one is a call to be a holy vessel in verses 20 to 22. Then in verses 23 to 26, it's about your ministry, you being that holy vessel. Our text first talks to elders, what kinds of teachers they need to be, but don't tune out because you're not a pastor. This also applies to the rest of the church in what you are to be taught, and therefore what you should pursue in your own life. Look with me more closely at the call to be a holy vessel. In verses 20 to 22, the first thing that Paul says to Timothy is that in a great house or a large house, there are vessels that have special purpose or have honorable use. Imagine a house of someone who's rich. In that day in Ephesus, a large house would have containers around the house, jars, cups, bowls made of wood and clay that would be used for dishonorable use, like taking care of the trash or put over in the area for the bathroom. Also in the house, there would be gold and silver vessels, utensils, which can mean like a possession or a container that's used, or for us, it's going to be a person with a special mission. they're brought out, these gold and silver utensils are brought out for special purposes, for honorable use, like a banquet and dinners. The great house is God's house, the church. This harkens back to what Paul said in his first letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. This large house belongs to God. It's his house. And in God's house, Paul says, there are gold and silver utensils that are vessels for honorable use. But there are also vessels that are more common in the church, and some are even dishonorable. First, Paul is talking to Timothy and other teachers and pastors and elders. There are two kinds of teachers. There are some who are honorable, and there are some who are dishonorable. What distinguishes the honorable comes later in our text. For now, just know that there are two kinds of teachers. But this is not only concerning pastors and elders. The church also has two kinds of members. Other parts of Scripture talk about sheep and goats. Jesus talks about the wheat and the tares in Matthew chapter 13. The true believer versus those who claim to know Christ, but they don't have new hearts. They're still unconverted. What then characterizes those who are honorable? Here is where it's made clear to us in verse 21. It's those who purify themselves, those who are cleansed. Picture a gold vase that's tarnished. It's so much tarnish is all over it. It could look like clay or wood, but if it's cleaned, there's a big difference between that and a clay pot. If the vessel is cleansed, it can then be used for that special purpose that it's made for. Otherwise, it won't be. The cleansing is referring to a person's life and doctrine. Paul talks of cleaning from what is dishonorable. Remember back in the previous passage to Hymenaeus and Philetus and what they taught. They were leading people toward more ungodliness. The result was swerving from the truth, and that is dishonorable. Back in the book of Acts chapter 9, verse 15, after Paul's conversion, God said to Ananias, "Go to Paul, for he is God's chosen vessel or instrument." Paul had a special purpose. As an apostle, he spread the gospel and helped establish the church. You, as a disciple of Christ, you have a special purpose. How do I know this? Because every believer who follows Christ is called to be holy, to be set apart. And God calls holiness an honorable use. That's God's purpose for you. 1 Peter 1:15, "And he who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, for it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." And Peter's quoting Leviticus 11:44. That means in both testaments of Scripture, both the Old and the New Testaments of Scripture, God is calling his people to be holy, and that's never changed. This is a call for teachers and every follower of Jesus Christ to be holy. You are to pursue holiness, set apart for honorable use. This is what makes us useful to God and ready for good works. It's a cleansed and sanctified life. And we'll see pursuing more of God in your heart. Now, what if you don't care about being used by God? That would mean you need to check yourself to see if you're really saved. If God's call to be holy doesn't matter to you, you need to ask, has God called you? If he has, know that pursuing holiness is part of that call in your life. It's a holy call. Now, no one does that perfectly. On this side of eternity, we all sin. We all battle our sin. But those who have been called, they never stop pursuing God and his holiness. We never take our eyes off of him. We never stop looking to him who made us holy. That is the Christian life. It's a holy life. How do we then purify ourselves for honorable use? This is an exhortation to the Christian. Purify, cleanse yourselves for honorable use. It almost sounds like we can cleanse ourselves. But this is not about a works salvation here. We do not save ourselves. We cannot remove our own sin. You need to hear that again. You cannot remove your own sin. We do not clean ourselves up and then go to God. That's not what Paul's saying here. But as believers, we do live lives that reflect our Savior. So how do we do that? Remember what set up this passage, verse 19. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord do what? Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And then in verse 22, being told to flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. How do we purify ourselves? We depart from iniquity. We flee youthful passions. We can only do that if it's in our heart to want to do that. And instead, we then pursue the things of God. This is a real doing that God has called the Christian to do. We flee the youthful passions. We depart iniquity. We then actively walk in Christ and we pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with a pure heart. We flee from one and we run to another. Does that describe your life as a Christian? We flee from one that is not of God and we run toward God and his holiness. Now, what if you're struggling with this? Or maybe hearing this, you're beginning to doubt. And you're thinking, I haven't done this. Pastor, you're telling me a holy life is essential to do any good work in this life. And it should be a description of my life. And I'm not doing too well with this. What you need to hear this morning is that this is a call for you to be willing to be cleansed. For you to ask God for his grace. For you as a believer to remember that it's not you who has saved you. It's Jesus. Remind yourself of what he has already accomplished on the cross. He has already dealt with the guilt and the punishment of your sin. Your assurance of salvation is not in your works, not in your life. It's in his perfect and complete work. Your assurance is not in your holiness. It's in Christ's holiness. The self-cleansing that needs to take place in practical means is to get away from false teachers and false teaching that may influence you. Maybe you're into things that are not of God. And you are to turn away from those things. They're not helping you to pursue Christ and his holiness. We are to get rid of those things in our life. We are to see our sin. You are to see your sin for what it really is and return to the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Look to His holiness and ask Him to purify you. A person like this is not perfect. Christians are not perfect people. But a Christian sees their life in light of Christ and they become golden vessels used for God's purposes, removing all that's ungodly in their life and then running toward what is holy. Yesterday, I saw a quote that fits perfectly to our passage. It's from a guy named Jeff Robson. Here's what Jeff said. God cares much more about our character than about our competencies. He cares much more about our works being good works, works done in holiness and in love for others, than about the sheer volume of works we accomplish. Do you want to be used by God? By His grace and through Christ, you must pursue His holiness. Don't be that person who knows a lot about our faith, but it never connects to your heart. Ask God to take all your desires and your hopes and your dreams, all that you are, and focus on Him. Remove everything that would get in the way of that kind of living. Make you ready for good works. Go to God and say, God, make me ready for good works and be a vessel of holiness. Paul then turns to living that life of holiness. Isn't that awesome of God? I want to pause right there and just let that sink in for you. Our passage doesn't end with verse 22 with just a command to go and do it. That's not what God ever does. God never tells us just simply go and do it and then leaves us alone to figure it out on our own. He tells us. He tells us what's good for us. He tells us how we ought to live. And then He says, here's how you do it. That's what we have here. In verses 23 to 26, Paul talks about action, the Lord's servant doing ministry. And while this is first aimed at pastors and teachers of the word, God sees us all as ministers of His gospel. The Christian life is not a passive one. It's an active pursuit of holiness and purity. And we minister to others. Notice again in verse 23, Paul mentions avoiding controversies and word fights. I went into detail last week about word fights, but it's important enough to mention it again. We need to stay away from anything that will turn our attention away from Christ. We need to stay tuned in to Christ. But a word about controversies. We are to avoid them, but not all of them. And I don't think I'm changing the text here. Paul says avoid controversies, but reason tells us not to avoid all of them. Standing for Christ and His holiness today can be controversial. Don't let someone use that word against you. There are controversies we are to stay away from. We are not to cause controversies. We're to stay away from those that cloud the truth and those that cause people to doubt and who may turn from holiness. But at all times, we stand for God and His holiness, even if that is controversial. Rather than causing controversies and getting into word fights, the Lord's servant is to be gentle. We must be kind to everyone. Pastors should be able to teach. The church should pursue corrective teaching. And that corrective teaching is done with kindness and patience and gentleness. Paul gives us a picture of that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. That is the picture of a church that is concerned about holy transformation. Paul goes on to say within the church, patiently enduring evil. But again, don't let people use these words against the church. God does not say excuse and ignore all evil. Church discipline is given to the church for a reason, but it must not be the first thing we turn to. Look with me at verse 25, if you will. Paul tells Timothy, and this includes the church, that the Lord's servant should correct his opponents. Being gentle does not mean being reluctant. Pastors, teachers, members of the body should seek to first gently correct and to help and admonish even. And if needed, God gives us the next step, but it shouldn't be taken lightly and it should never be used as a weapon. Again, God doesn't leave it there. Paul says God may use this to turn them toward Christ. And isn't that a better outcome? Leading them to the knowledge of the truth. The goal is always for the truth to be heralded and to be adored. Our goal is not to win an argument, but for those who are ungodly or unholy to come to the saving knowledge of the truth, to come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. The person's salvation is always before us when we're confronting or helping someone. That should always be in the forefront of our minds, is the other person's salvation, whether it be a friend or whether it be an enemy. The ultimate goal in all of this is a God-granted repentance. We care much more about souls than we do about accomplishments and arguments. When we come to an understanding of the sovereignty of God in people's lives, we will grab on to this way of life. Those who are opposed to Christ and his gospel are in the grip of the devil. They need God's grace. They need you to share and point them to Christ. Even now, as we find ourselves separated by this pandemic, people need God's grace. They need him to grant them repentance and faith. Coronavirus doesn't stop this need. God's truth goes forth. If anything, the coronavirus shows us that we need to share God's grace. The gospel still needs to shape your life, and it needs to be shared with others. It needs to be taught to our kids. It needs to be explained to your coworkers and to your neighbors. In the time remaining, I want to briefly describe for you how you can do this even right now in COVID-19. This word, this passage for us, is for us this morning. God has given us this word to live today. Here's four ways that you can take this passage and put it into practice. Four ways, and each of them all start with the letter R, just to make it easy for us. First, read. Read. Use this time to develop new daily habits. None of us can just start doing this. It's not enough to just agree and say, okay, I ought to be doing that. I need to be doing that. That's not enough. We can't just jump in and then try it out either. We need direction. You need direction and guidance, spiritual renewal. You need a working in your heart. And this is something that you cannot just conjure up yourself. No one can. You are dependent on God. You need Him to work in you to be obedient to this text. He's given you now, He's given all of us this special time during social distances to be in His Word. To be in His Word more regularly, to seek after His holiness. Use this time to grow in the Word. Learn to rightly handle it and know what God says is useful to Him and what's honorable in your life. If you haven't done it up till now, decide today that you're going to read and make it a habit in your life. Next, reach. Even as we are apart, all of us are still in contact with other people in some way, whether it be at your job, at the store, hopefully through some kind of means, whether it be text or phone or Facebook. Use those opportunities, not only to set an example, but to reach out. And not maybe right now we can't do it physically, but in some ways we still can, even during social distancing. We can still reach out. We can still practice the care and the love that we have received and share Christ with people you know. There are people in your life that need that gentle nudging toward Christ. They need that gentle correcting. They need a change of heart. They need that nudge from you toward the knowledge of truth. So choose your words gently. As you talk with people, show them kindness, avoid the word fights, and give them truth in love. So read, reach, and now remove. Now is also the perfect time to look at your life and honestly assess what is godly in your life and what is ungodly in your life. What is unholy? We don't want anything in our life that's dishonorable. What is it in your life that needs to be removed? Is there anything that's influencing you or diverting your attention away from Christ? Even if it's good things in this life, it may not necessarily be dishonorable, but if it's not helping you toward Christ, it's not helping you pursue holiness. Is there anything in your life that's influencing you away from righteousness and faith and love and peace? Is there anything that's impure? And if there is, depart from it. Get rid of it and replace it with Christ. So we read, we reach, we remove, and that leads us right into the last one, request. What will help you pursue holiness? I told you, you can't just put it into practice. See, we can't just leave it at those first three and check the box. Okay, I'm doing what I need to be doing. No, this leads right in to the last one. And it's really, I would say, the most important because it humbles us before God and say, okay, God, I'm committed to doing this, but I can't do this. I need you to work in my life. We need to request from Him. How can we be more gentle and kind? It has to be God-given. So you have to make this part of your regular prayers. Seeking God, asking for His holiness, receiving the gentle and the kind fruit of His Spirit. This time that God has given us, you can read, reach, remove, and request. All of it in the name of Christ in order to be vessels ready for every good work. Jesus Christ, who is the Lord's servant, is not only our model. He is our model. He's also our enabler to fulfill God's call to be holy. So call upon Christ. Take advantage of what God has given you today. Flee from sin. Look to Christ and pursue His holiness. Let's pray.